The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
What I plan to do, unless the Lord steps in and leads differently, what I plan to do is for the whole month of December to focus on Christmas themes. So we're looking in the Bible to discover the meaning of Christmas. What's this all about? We celebrate this every year. And I've, for many years now, enjoyed celebrating Christmas the whole month of December. You know, the cross is important, but who died there is so very important. It wasn't just a common criminal or even just a common man. It was the Son of God. And Christmas is all about how he came into the world, how God took human form and came among us and paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. So it wouldn't have done for just anybody to have died on the cross. It had to be a special somebody. And that special, the coming of that special somebody is what we celebrate at Christmas time. So this morning, let me ask you to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. And our text would be verses 6 through 7. You already have a sketch there. And it will have the text on it in case you can't get to it by the time I read it. But Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. And I'll ask you to keep your Bible open there because I will refer to this text many times in the course of the message this morning. Isaiah 9, reading verses 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. When I was a teenager, we used to say, his name should be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma. But those two words belong together. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, increase means growth, of the growth of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Who's going to see to that? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Father, send your Spirit today to squeeze from this text of Scripture precious drops of truth to sustain us, to encourage us, to rejoice us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 700 years before the angels broke the night silence of Bethlehem with their announcement to the shepherds of the coming Messiah, Isaiah foretold that coming. And he said that the Messiah who was coming, the one coming, would be, look at that in verse 4, a child who will be born. Now, I don't need to point very far to say this points to his human nature. He is coming among us as a part of the human race, and so he enters our race by birth just like every other human being. However, not only is the coming Messiah to be a child who will be born, he is a son who will be given. That points to his divine nature. For you see, the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem was not his beginning. There was never a time he was not. From eternity past, he had been God the Son. And now God the Father sends him out of eternity into space-time history to accomplish a mission. I've come to do thy will, said our Lord. I've come to do your will, O God. And so the Father sent the Son. He is a Son who is given, who is sent into time and space from eternity past. And then comes a very significant title, a very significant statement, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is a great prince who will rule. The government on his shoulder. Government here is a special Hebrew term, misnad, that means his princely rule. Not just being a governor of some sort with delegated authority, but he is a prince who is born to rule. The government, the princely government, shall be upon his shoulder. The rule of the coming prince will be perceptible. That means we can see it. To wear something on your shoulder is to wear it publicly and to wear it proudly. The government rests upon his shoulder. In his first coming, Jesus was simply a ruler who served. He came among us not to be served, but to serve. At his second coming, he will be a servant who rules. And everyone will see, everyone will acknowledge, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is indeed Lord to the glory of Almighty God. His government, the rule of the coming prince, will be perpetual, according to verse 7, because the prophet said, of its increase there will be no end. You do realize, I hope, that all other governments end. All other governments end in space and time. Either they run out of territory to conquer, and they end, or they outlive their usefulness, and they die. But of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. It goes on and on, eternally and forever. All right? So the prophet spoke of its perpetualness. And then also in verse 7, he speaks of its purposefulness. Because the rule of the coming prince will be to establish justice and righteousness forever. There are a lot of people out there, and it becomes apparent every election cycle, who just want power for power's sake. I want power for my sake. I want to get done what I want to get done. I want to use it for my own purposes and my own good. But the coming prince will rule to establish justice. It is for the sake of righteousness that he takes the reins of power and comes among us as a prince to govern with the government upon his shoulders. Now, titles often have a hollow ring, don't they? I remember going to the University of Mobile as an assistant professor. That was my rank. That was my title, okay? I was an assistant professor. Above me, there was associate professor and then full professor, and then maybe something on the other side of that, too. I'm not sure about it. I never ran across it. But I was a little bit excited when I made a promotion. I got promoted from assistant professor to associate professor. Now, do you know what that meant? Well, I'll tell you what it meant. I got to walk near the front of the line in graduation. And I'm saying, what? You know, I was already the dean of the School of Christian Studies. It didn't give me any more authority. I couldn't do anything more with that. I had all of that. I was in charge of the department. Full professors worked for me. But I got a promotion. I got a title that was really kind of hollow, wasn't it? I got to walk near the front of the line at graduation, and that was about it. Not much more connected with it. Titles often are useless and meaningless. They're just titles. Do you remember H. Ross Perot? Anybody in here remember Perot? Okay, remember the feisty little cowboy entrepreneur from Dallas? What did he run, Texas Instruments, I think? That's I guess, long since gone by the wayside. But he ran for president one time. And I've always loved something that he said. I think I found it in Time magazine. So he said, titles don't mean nothing. You know, you just imagine him saying, titles don't mean nothing. He said, people come to work for me and they say, I got to be a vice president. I say, fine, you're a vice president. You can be the Grand Vizier of Pakistan if you want to be. You know, titles don't mean it. He said, I just make them a vice president. Doesn't mean anything, doesn't cost me anything. Titles are meaningless, he said. Well, that's probably true in the world you and I live in. Titles don't mean a heck of a lot, do they? Many of them are just empty. They are hollow. They sound hollowly, no substance to them. But in the Bible, titles mean something. Names mean something. They carry real significance. They correspond to reality. And so when the prophet gives to this coming prince a name, he gives him something significant, and we need to examine that. In fact, one name would not do for this coming prince. He got four names. Isaiah gave to him four names, so I call him the prince of four names. I was to have a look at these names the prophet stacked together to tell us about the character of this prince who in Isaiah's day was still to come, who in our day has come once and is coming again. All right? First of all, the prince of four names is a wonderful counselor. That ought to bring consolation to us all. Because, you know, at every one of us at some point needs counseling. Do we not? There have been times in my life when I'm supposed to be the leader and I need to talk to somebody so that I won't be misled and mislead others. You know, I need good advice. I need help making sound decisions. And there have been times in my life that I've sought counsel, usually over a cup of coffee with a friend, but I know of people who paid $200 an hour to get a professional counselor. And there are others who, not over a cup of coffee, are with a professional counselor, but they seek counsel by turning to their horoscope in the paper. You know, those things could be written about anybody. I call them horror scopes, H-O-R-R-O-R, horror scopes. Or they go see a fortune teller to get advice that they consider to be sound. They need counsel, and so they look for wise counsel in a number of places. But I'll tell you a better way. Why not just call on Prince Jesus? The prophet says he's a wonder of a counselor. He is a wonder of a counselor. Those two words make up one name, wonderful counselor. That he is a counselor means he's well qualified to give advice because of his experience and because of his wisdom. But that word wonder is a word that is attached in the Old Testament to miracles. Things that make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Things that turn your knees to jello. Things that just smack you right in the face. They are wonders to be wondered at, to be astounded by. Things that are out of the ordinary, things that are amazing, that are unmatched, that are unique, that are non-repeatable. They are wonders. I've often thought what Moses must have felt when he stood before that burning bush that burned with fire and yet was not consumed. I've wondered what the people of Israel thought when they stood before the parting of the Red Sea, the waters split and afforded them passage away from Pharaoh's army. This is a wonder. I've never seen anything like that before, and I'll probably never see anything like it again. It is a wonder. And so it is with Jesus. The coming Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, is a wonder of a counselor. He is a wonderful counselor. That's the kind of thing that throbs with power and, again, smacks you right in the face. And the use of that term means that you ain't going to ever find a counselor like Jesus, no matter where else you look. There's none to compare. There is none like him. He stands alone among all counselors known to man. Two reasons for that. He stands alone because of his ability. Jesus is the most capable counselor out there. People sometimes contact me and say, do you know a good marriage counselor? Do you know a good vocational counselor? Or they say, do you know this school counselor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what? Jesus is the most capable counselor known among men. He's the best. You know why? Because he knows more about people. Listen, if you want to know how a car is supposed to run, you probably ought to take it to the person that made it. You know, take it to somebody that understands that from the inside out, because they made it. Jesus knows more about you than anybody else in this world because he made you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what brings true happiness. He knows what heals human hurts. He knows more about people, so he's a better counselor than anybody else around. His ability makes him so. He knows more about life. He knows the direction life ought to go. He knows the purpose his life ought to have. He offers a set of values that makes life worth living. And when your life falls apart, he knows how to pick up the pieces and put them back together again. There's not a counselor alive who can tell you that except Jesus. He stands alone. He is a wonder of a counselor because of his ability. But not only so, he is a wonder of a counselor because of his availability. His availability. I know people who try to get in to see good counselors, and it takes sometimes a month or more to get in to see somebody to give you advice and to help you think about situations and make good choices. But you know what? This prince is available. Whenever you need him, he's available. You don't ever call on him and find him too busy to help you. He is available when someone needs him. To whomever needs him, he hates the sin, but he always loves the sinner. And can I tell you this? Nothing you will ever tell Jesus will shock him. Sometimes people have come and sat in my office for counseling, and to be frank, some of the things that have been said to me shocked me. So, I thought to myself, oh no, you got to be kidding. You know, this can't be the way that's playing out. But nothing you ever share with Jesus is going to shock him. He knows about it already. And he is available no matter what the need. So he is a wonder of a counselor because of his ability and his availability. But move on. Isaiah said, he is a mighty God. And in the Hebrew text, this is, he is a God of might. Now, that word God is applied to him here. And it's not just that Jesus is a mighty God, as some cults claim among us today. The Bible says that he is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. So he is divine. And the word for might here in Hebrew is the word for mighty warrior. He is an almighty God, an almighty warrior God. There is no enemy that can defeat him. In Brazil, I learned a little chorus that said, Jesus is my general. Nosso general é Jesus. Non inimigo nos resistir. No enemy can resist him. Our general is Jesus. Our prince of four names is Jesus. He is the mighty God. And there's not an enemy on earth or in heaven above that can resist him. No one can resist him. Satan tried, didn't he? The devil did his best at Calvary. We usually just think of Calvary as the work of Jesus, but Satan was at work on Calvary as well. But he tried to defeat Jesus, but he wound up only wounding his heel, which is not a fatal injury. And yet on the cross, our mighty God crushed his head and came out of the tomb defeating death on the first Easter Sunday. He is a mighty God. He is God Almighty, if you please. The Caesars tried to wipe the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. They buried Bibles. They burned Christians. They soaked Christians in oil and set them alight. Set them on fire to illuminate parties in the emperor's garden. You know what? They did their best to defeat the prince of four names, but he won. The Caesars are long, long gone. They all died. Their empire crumbled. But the name of the prince of four names is honored world round today. And a third of the population of this world gives allegiance, their allegiance, personal allegiance, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Four Names. You know, he's never lost a battle. He never will. And I like the words of that little gospel chorus that say, he's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion. Yes, he is. All time, undefeated, undisputed champion. He is the mighty God, and no one can resist him. Some of you may be old enough to remember the TV series called The Equalizer. I think it popped its head up not too many years ago again, but I'm thinking about the one that was long time ago, all right? The story was always the same. The plot was the same every week. You had somebody who'd been picked on. Somebody was bullying a victim. And just when the bully was about to put the victim down for the count, just when the bully was about to win and really abuse the victim, from somewhere out of the shadows stepped the equalizer. And he put the pop on that bully. He gave that bully a thrashing he wasn't about to forget and saved the day for the person he was persecuting. Listen, we have an equalizer of all equalizers. The Prince of Four Names is a defender. He is a mighty God. He has the power to protect us and care for us. He is the mighty God. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my shield. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Can I ask, do you need a defender today? You find him in Jesus, the Prince of Four Names. There's a third name that the prophet gave to the coming prince. Called him an everlasting father. In the Hebrew, that reads literally a father forever. He is a father forever. He cares for his own. He watches over his own, if you're one of them. He guides them and guards them as a loving father does his children. A few years back now, I had a team of students from the university in Rome, Italy. And we were doing some children's activities in Victor Emmanuel Park, near the train station, the Termini, in downtown Rome. And my students had everything pretty well under control. I stood there while they got it started and watched for 10, 15 minutes, and everything seemed to be doing well. So I thought I'd just kind of walk around through the park and see if there's somebody there I could talk to share witness with. Well, sure enough, I ran upon a guy who was sitting on a bench. I walked over and said, "May I sit with you?" And he said, "Sure, young man." And so I asked him a question. I said, "You know, he looked like he might have come from a nation that was predominantly Muslim." And so I said to him, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Are you a Muslim? Do you subscribe to Islam as your faith?" He said, "I do, very proudly. I do." I said, "Well, there's a question I've always wanted to ask a Muslim. Do you mind if I ask you the question?" He said, "Sure, bring it on, you know." I said, he would never tell me what country he was from, but obviously he was Muslim. I said, "Do Muslims believe that Jesus of Nazareth is a true prophet?" And he said, "Well, absolutely so." I said, "Then why don't you believe what he said about himself?" And he said, displaying his ignorance, "What did he say about himself?" I said, "Well, for starters, he said that God has the heart of a father." The young man had been very civil, very decent to that point. And when I said that, he exploded. I think if he had had a machete, I would be missing my head. He was angry. Because for him, that was blasphemy. He said to me, pointing his finger and shouting, he said, "God is a dictator. God is an absolute ruler. God is a tyrant. But he is not a father." Sad to say, there are many people who have never heard that the Prince of Four Names has the heart of a father. In that same city, our mission team helped the missionaries, Stony Mills and others, who were feeding some Iraqi refugees. These were Muslims that came from Iraq to escape the ruler of Iraq at that time. And they were living in Rome, and we were going to feed them. It seems to me there were a couple of hundred of them. We went one night to their enclave and shared dinner with them. And as we prepared to eat, everybody gathered up, and Stoney explained to them that this is the way he presented it. He said, it's an American custom to pray before we eat. Do you mind if we pray before we eat? And the Kurds all said, they were from Kurdistan, the Kurds all said, of course, pray, let's pray. And so he called on me to pray. That was a shocker. I wasn't prepared for that. So now what do I say? You know, how do I pray before these Iraqi, Kurdish Muslims? And my normal prayer is, Father in heaven. That's how I start out. Father in heaven. So every head was bowed, every eye was closed. I said, Father in heaven. And there was a long silence. And I did the spiritual thing. I peeked. What's going on, you know? And across the circle, the interpreter was whispering back and forth with the chief of that group. And after a while, he said something. Now, I don't speak Kurdish. I have no idea what the man said. Stoney Mills, or any of the other missionaries who were there, didn't speak Kurdish. But Stoney said, I do not know what the man said, but I know he did not say, Father in heaven. For him, that was blasphemy to think of God as a father. Allah is not a father. He is a dictator. He is a tyrant. He is an absolute ruler. But he does not have the heart of a father. Aren't you glad that the Prince of Four Names has the heart of a father? That he loves you like a daddy loves his kiddos? That he loves you that way? Aren't you glad God is that kind of God? We would never know it if the Bible didn't tell us that, because nature doesn't open an avenue into the heart of God that we can see what kind of God he is. But the prophet said he's got the heart of a father. And don't miss this. He is an everlasting father. A father forever. Every earthly father dies and leaves his children on their own. Now, you would probably want to quarrel with me about this, but I had the greatest dad ever. You might want to hold out for your own dad, and that's okay if you do. My father was the nearest thing to Jesus I've ever known. Wonderful man. A great man. I wish I could be half the man my dad was. I'm twice as big. I don't know why I can't be half as good. My dad was a small man, but he was every ounce a man. He was a man's man and a good man. But you know, my daddy died in 1989. And he left me and my brother and my sister to go it on our own. An earthly father cannot be an everlasting father. It's true of me too. One of these days, I'm going to die, and I will leave my children to make their way alone. I can't be a father forever. But aren't you glad that the Prince of Four Names is a father forever who will never leave you? He will never forsake you. Scripture says that. And so he will never leave us or forsake us, so that we may boldly say what God has said. We have a right to say. He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, he is my help, I'll not fear. Listen, the Prince of Four Names walks with you in life every step of the way. He walks with you in death every step of the way. He walks with you for eternity, every step of the way. He is a father forever and ever and ever. Never leave you or forsake you. Walks with you forever. And then the final thing I see here, the prophet called him the Prince of Peace. Will and Ariel Durant wrote a book called Lessons of History. And in that book, they estimated that in the roughly 4,500 years of recorded history, the world has known only 268 years of peace. 268 out of the 4,500 in which there was no war going on. 268 years of peace. Many in our day long for peace. I do. And I believe you do as well. Some people work for peace, but their efforts are largely misguided. They come in with institutions like the United Nations and so on and think that these institutions are going to bring the world peace by getting rid of a number of disturbing situations. If, they say, we can rid the world of weapons, if we can rid the world of ignorance, if we can rid the world of hunger, if we can rid the world of poverty, if we can rid the world of disease, we'll rid the world of war. I think we've proved to all observers that will never happen. Others fight for peace. But have you noticed? Peace is never won by war. You never win peace with a war. I'm not a pacifist, but I think some wars are necessary, but you never win peace by war. There are monuments to peace all over the world. We build them after every war. And we've not built all the monuments yet. There will be, our Lord said, wars and rumors of wars until the end of time. They're going to be. We will never win the battle for peace. World War I, remember, was a war to end all wars. You know what World War II was? It was the war to end the war to end all wars. There's not been a World War III yet, but all the little conflicts, all the little wars ever since have been wars to end the war to end the war to end all wars. And you just keep piling them up, one after another. They're building monuments to peace, which crumble and fade away. They do nothing. Our only hope for peace is the Prince of Four Names. And I want you to understand that the Prince of Four Names, the Lord Jesus, will end the noise of war because he will burn its tools. Hard by the cradle, child. Back up one verse, verse 5. Hard by the cradle, child, the prophet saw fire. Look at that. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood, this says, every bloody garment, every blood-stained garment from battle will be burned as fuel for the fire. We look at weapons of war as things to be developed, right? And put on parade. And we do that. And used. And we do that. And stored in museums. And we do that. But you know how the Prince of Four Names looks at military weapons? Fuel for the fire. And one day he will end the noise of war because he will destroy the weapons of war. Look at this. He will end the knowledge of war because in his kingdom, nation no longer rises against nation or kingdom against kingdom. Instead, people beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they study war no more. You know, there is in the United States an institute for the study of war. Did you know that? The business of the people there is to study war. What works, what doesn't. What leads to victory, what ends in defeat. But in that day, the Prince of Four Names will end the knowledge of war and people will study war no more. Hey, I'm talking about Jesus. Now, there are people who are cynical, and I'm nearly done, just hang on. People who are cynical, who laugh at a vision of peace like this. What do you mean? You know, we're going to have to fight a battle and end all wars. We'll have to do this and that. You know, we'll have to figure some way to bring world peace to this war-torn planet. Can I tell you, may I tell you, that the fulfillment of this promise doesn't rest in the hands of the cynics. The fulfillment of this promise to end all war doesn't rest in the hands of the church or even in the hands of Christian organizations. In whose hands does it rest? In the hands of the Prince of Four Names. He, the Lord Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. And only when heaven's Prince rules this world will this war-torn planet know peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, I've come today in conclusion simply to magnify Prince Jesus. Our invitation hymn is going to repeat as its chorus, "O come, let us adore him." All I want to do is to point out Jesus to you. Just want to magnify the Lord Jesus. And I want to ask you along with me to come and adore him. Adore this Prince of Four Names. This child who was born in Bethlehem. This son who was given to the human race from the Father, from out of eternity. This great Prince who will rule. Father, have your way in this invitation time. Lord, lead people to decisions who need to make crucial and critical decisions. But above all, just let us adore you. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.